Hope you weren't waiting too long. You were? Really? That's okay, I've got something to make up for it. As I thought about sharing with you this morning, I thought I might be a bit late, so I brought something to share with you all. There's not enough to go around. So I wonder who'd like to share in these with me. We've got to come up. I'm not going to come down. I'm tired. I meant to, not to take the packet. No, everybody who wants to share one has to come up the front and get one. It's too easy. See, faced with that, who's going to come up and share? Oh, Fiona, thank you. This will give me a chance to catch my breath. But that's really sad. There's like, 100 people here, 80, and one, two, three. Only four, five people. Six. Thanks, Nick. Brenton. Oh, well. There's going to be a fight on. There's only one left. And there's a half of one here, too. Great. There's a point to that. Look at how hard it was to get rid of something as easy as chocolate biscuits. I had to work hard to share those with you. I was expecting, to have 80 people run at me at once and fight for them. How much harder then it is to share in things that aren't as nice or as tasty as Tim Tams. When we come to this chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul's got something that he wants Timothy to share in. In fact, it's something he wants us all to share in. But it's not Tim Tams, it's suffering. I wonder how that makes you feel, this call to share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ and the strong emphasis on suffering that comes in this chapter. I wonder if I'd walked in this morning and said, I want to share something with you. I want you all to come up here and take a share in this. And if what I said was what we're sharing is not Tim Tams but suffering, would even the 10 of you have run up as quickly as you did? Would anybody have stood up and run forward that eagerly? So we read through the letters to Timothy. It's clear that Paul was no stranger to suffering. He'd had a good share of it in his life. He's no stranger to the idea of suffering, not just general suffering that comes with life, but a very particular kind of suffering, suffering for a very particular reason. He writes that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. We heard last week that he writes, because I'm a herald, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel, I suffer as I do. He writes in this week that he's under arrest, chained like a common criminal because of the gospel. And in chapter 3, he'll go on to urge Timothy to remember the example he set throughout his life. He writes, all of my persecutions and sufferings, the things that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Paul's no stranger to suffering and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And now he's calling Timothy to join him in that. We'll see in chapter 4 that Paul's part of the point of this letter is that Paul wants Timothy to come and join him in Rome. Kind of be like Daniel inviting us to come into the lion's den with him, really, to go to Rome, the centre of persecution at the time. But Paul doesn't just want Timothy to come and join with him, but be prepared to share in suffering throughout his life. And it's not just Timothy. Paul's calling all of us to share in suffering for the gospel. We read these sobering words in chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul knows that when the going gets tough, we'll face a difficult choice. In the face of persecution, or when following Christ becomes hard to do, we'll be tempted to shrink back, to withdraw, to be ashamed, to turn away like we heard Phygellus and Hermogenes and all in Asia have done. Instead, though, when that time comes, and indeed through our lives, Paul wants us to stand up and be counted, to be firm, to not be afraid to share in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Timothy's often labelled as timid by commentators and those who remark on these letters. Some people think that's why Paul had to write to him, that he was shy and kind of reserved and needed to be encouraged to be bold and courageous to fulfil his ministry and leadership. Some people think that Timothy was timid and shy and just needed that push along. But I'm not sure that's really an accurate description of him. I mean, sure, Timothy was young. He was a little bit less experienced with Paul, but he'd travelled with him on a lot of his missionary journeys. He'd experienced a lot of the things that Paul had faced. And while he does need some encouragement in his current role, as we read through these letters, it's clear that he's facing a difficult situation in the church that he's been left in charge of and in the society he's living amongst. So I'm not sure if Timothy is really timid so much as he's just human. Is he really that different to us? If we face the potential of suffering and hardship in our life, don't we too want to shrink back and shy away? Don't we too need to be encouraged to stand firm and to be prepared to share in suffering? As you think of this call to share in suffering, I've really been struggling, to be honest, thinking about it this week. Because the reality is we don't suffer the way that Paul did. We're not about to be put in chains or hauled away into prison for speaking the gospel. And we don't face the prospect of suffering the way that millions of our brothers and sisters around the world face every day, even today, for the sake of Christ. My newsfeed and Facebook has been filled with this symbol. As lots of people I know are changing their kind of profile pics to match this. You might know people who've done the same, kind of sign of solidarity and support for those in Iraq and Syria who are suffering violent persecution, who are having their homes branded with this letter as a sign that these people are marked for death. And the reality is the kind of suffering that they face and that we've been reading about in the last few days is something so completely foreign to us here. But it's the kind of suffering Paul says we should be prepared to face and the kind of suffering we should be ready to share in. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters who face this persecution and suffering every day. And I encourage you later today, if you jump on the Bible Society's website, they've got some good things that we can do to show our support and share with our brothers and sisters who go through this. To pray, and most particularly to pray for them. Because Paul's not writing to say, share in suffering as in, I'm suffering here and you just share in that suffering from a distance. He's wanting us to be prepared to suffer in our everyday lives. As I said, I've struggled with that this week. I know, as Michael shared with us last week, we do form a face of suffering in Australia, kind of the embarrassment that comes from, well, not the embarrassment, the suffering that comes from being an ambassador for an unpopular God. We can be ridiculed or rejected by society, but the reality is what we face is relatively polite, kind of no worse than what we'd face if we admitted we barracked for Collingwood, if anybody here does. So in the face of the great freedom and safety and security that we have, how much more boldly should we be standing up for Christ? How much more boldly should we be proclaiming the gospel, knowing that we don't face this kind of suffering and persecution? How much more should Paul's words fire us up to be firm, to be bold proclaimers of the good news about Jesus? And when we think of that great gulf between what we experience and that others do, how much more should we be praying for them praying that God will help them endure the suffering that they go through. And as we think of our situation, how much more should we be thanking God for the freedom that we have? And how much more should we be praying that God prepares us to be prepared to suffer if the time comes, given we're so unfamiliar with it? The reality is the climate and the culture that we enjoy in this country could change in a moment, and life could become, we could face increased real persecution. And if that happens, will we be ashamed? Will we shrink back? Or will we stand up and suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus? Will we heed Paul's encouragements in this chapter to stand firm and endure? As I've thought about it, I've realised there is another kind of suffering that we all do go through and that we need to endure. It's not quite, I think, the suffering that Paul has in mind here, but it fits very well with the illustrations he gives of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer, and it's not too removed from where he's getting at. It's the suffering, not that we experience at the hands of others, but the suffering we go through within ourselves, the suffering that comes as a result of the war that wages within us, the suffering that comes as part of discipleship, as we daily seek to put to death our old self, to subjugate our will and desire to God's. I see this suffering when I struggle against my sinful desires to do the kinds of things that I want to do, but that I know that God desires me not to, as I pray, not my will, but yours be done. And think about it, life would be so much easier if we could just do whatever we wanted, if we could live our lives however we wanted. Instead, as we seek to follow God and live obediently to him, we go through a form of suffering. Sarah and I face that suffering at the start of every month when Brenton kindly transfers us in our pay from the church. And the first thing we do is transfer a good proportion of it back into the church accounts as part of our giving. I'm reminded of this suffering whenever people see me here at church and ask, what are you doing here today? Kind of knowing that they'd see me here yesterday, the day before and the day before that, and that I'll be in the next day. And I have to say, well, I work 6 days a week. You might face something similar. You know, you're here giving up part of your weekend to join with God's people. And I know many of us give up more time than just this time on a Sunday. That's all time we could be doing a lot of other things, things that you might enjoy more, like reading a good book or hanging out with good people or enjoying good food. Although they're actually really terrible examples because we do all those things here. But we give up our time, we give up our money, we give up our energy and efforts for the sake of following Christ. We subject our wills and our desires to God and to God's, and all that requires dedication and endurance. All that involves a form of suffering. And so we've got to be prepared to be like good soldiers, not getting entangled in the affairs of this world, but focusing on the desires of our commanding officer, on the desires of Christ. That's not to say we should withdraw from the world. We're called to live in the world, but not to be part of it. We're not to get entangled or ensnared with the affairs and cares of this world. Like an athlete, we've got to compete according to the rules. We've got to train hard and run the way God wants us to, not kind of seeking to cut corners or to cheat in some way, but to suffer like an athlete as we seek to live faithfully for Christ. And like a farmer, Christ calls us to work hard, to toil to produce fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. In a way, following Jesus and living for God, seeking to be obedient to him, involves a form of suffering in our life that we might find more real and relevant and every day. So whether it's suffering at the hands of others for proclaiming the gospel, or suffering, the suffering that we go through within ourselves as we seek to live obedient to the gospel, the question is, how can we endure? How can we take our part and share in suffering rather than shrinking away from it? Well, I think Paul's got a couple of really easy things for us to look at that I want to quickly run through. The first thing he says is that we need to be strong. That's not just an encouragement to man up and, you know, get ready to take it. Because what he says is be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's probably better translated, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because Paul knows the strength doesn't come from us, but from God. How often do you try and do things relying on your own strength rather than relying on God? My dad is from England, and so from his side of the family, I've kind of inherited this British stiff upper lip. You know, that attitude that says, nothing's going to flap me. I might be facing terrible adversity, but you wouldn't notice it. It's that attitude of not letting your lip tremble in fear, kind of saying, I've got strength to push on and persevere. But Paul's reminding us here that that's not the case. We can't do this on our own. He says we need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We heard back in chapter 1 that we're saved by grace. And what Paul's saying here is that grace and that power doesn't stop there. It continues to work in us, strengthening us to live for God and to enabling us to endure suffering. But the next thing Paul goes on to say is that not that we just sit back and do nothing, but we've got to prepare ourselves and prepare the church for the reality of the suffering that we have to endure. This started back in chapter 1 where Paul told Timothy to hold to the standard of sound teaching and to guard the good treasure. We need to make sure that we have a firm grasp on the gospel and of the way God desires us to live and what he's called us to. But here in chapter 2, Paul goes on to say something else that Timothy has to do. It's not just to hold, not just to hold on to the gospel ourselves, but to pass it on to others. He says Timothy is to look for those who are reliable and who are able to teach and to pass the message on to them. We've called this series Kingdom Olympics, and as Ruth said when she started it, the picture in mind is kind of like a relay race, but where the gospel is the baton that's being passed on. And what Paul's saying is, I've received the gospel from Christ, I've passed it on to you, Timothy, and now you need to look for who you can pass it on to, and they've got to be faithful, reliable people, able people who can pass it on to others. And then presumably they can pass it on to others and to others and to others and to others and so on. Why is there a need to do this? It's because of the suffering that we face. For one thing, you want to know that the gospel that's been handed down that we seek to live by is faithful and authentic. It'd be terrible if we subject our lives thinking, if we try to subject our desires to God's and only found out later that what we're reading, what we're trying to live by is not the authentic word of God, that it hasn't been taught to us faithfully. But there's another reason as well. As we've seen already through Timothy, there's some who in the face of adversity, in the face of suffering, have abandoned the church. They've left a need, a kind of vacuum in the leadership and structures within the church. And so Timothy's to look to fill that, but to fill that with those who are reliable and who are able, who will stand firm in the face of opposition from within and from without. We're to look for leaders who will stand firm in the temptation to walk away or to water down the gospel, and who'll be examples to us in what it looks like to endure suffering as a good soldier. So we should be praying for our leaders, praying that they will endure. And not just praying for the leaders that we have at the moment, but praying for the next generation of leaders. I'm not just saying we should be praying for whoever's going to replace Chris when the time comes, but praying for the new generation of leaders that are being raised up in our midst and for those who will come after them and after them. Praying that they will be found reliable and able to teach and reliable when the time comes. Good examples to us of steadfastness. Good examples to us of what it means to endure suffering, but to persevere. And along with this, Paul gives us two examples of what leaders like that are like. And the first is probably the example par excellence. It's Jesus himself. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel. He's the first example we're to follow in the face of suffering. Remember what he says there, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel. Why do you think he puts the resurrection first? When you think about it logically, it would make much more sense if you were going to summarise the gospel in just two words or two short phrases to say, remember Jesus Christ, descendant of David, raised from the dead. Why does Paul switch the order around? I think it's to emphasise the example that Jesus is. The fact that Jesus endured suffering. He suffered death but was raised from the dead. He endured and now he reigns. Paul's warning us to follow Christ's example, to follow his footsteps when we're faced with the challenges that come from believing and living out the gospel in our lives. The second example that Paul holds out is the example of himself. He writes, for the sake of the gospel, he's enchained, but he says even though he's suffering, he rejoices because nothing can stop God's word from going out. Paul willingly endures all things for the sake of God's chosen people. He willingly suffers so that others might come to faith and so that they might grow in their faith. He's another example to us of what it means to be faithful in the face of suffering. And along with his example, we should be encouraged by the examples of all our brothers and sisters around the world who endure. We should share their stories as an example of the power of the gospel in their lives and as an example of their faithfulness and witness, so that we might be encouraged to stand firm ourselves, so that their suffering might bear fruit in our life and not be in vain. Paul ends with another one of his trustworthy sayings there in verses 11 to 13. These pairs of sayings that I think are a final encouragement and a final warning. Paul says if we stand firm, if we endure suffering, if we die to self, even if we die at the hands of others, we need not fear because we will live. We'll live with Christ forever. And not only live with him, we'll get to reign with him forever. Paul's holding out a great encouragement for us, a great reason for us to endure suffering. But he also holds out a great warning. He says if we fold under pressure, we're in trouble. If in the face of opposition we deny Christ, Christ will deny us. If faced with the challenge of living faithfully to God, we turn out to be faithless, he says, well, God will be faithful. He cannot deny himself. God will be faithful. He will keep his promises to judge, even if we'd rather he didn't. Paul's warning us about the dangers of shrinking back from suffering for the gospel because there's a lot at stake. There's an old saying, no pain, no gain. The idea that nothing worthwhile is easy. That's what Paul wants us to be aware of here. There's more at stake than getting to enjoy a Tim Tam. What's at stake here is our eternal future. That's why Paul says we need to endure suffering and to be found to stand firm and to endure. Jesus said, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's indicating that being a Christian, believing in the gospel and living it out in our lives is not an easy thing. But unless we're prepared to endure the suffering that comes from it, to follow Christ's example and to share in it, How can we expect to share in the rewards that he offers? How can we expect to share in eternal life or to be crowned with glory with him? As we think of the suffering that we go through in our everyday life, as we subject our will to God's, as we think of the suffering that we go through at the hands of others or at the hands of society for believing in God, as we think of the suffering that others go through for the sake of the gospel, let's pray that God strengthens us to endure and to reign with him in glory after that. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we experience in this land and at this time. We pray that we would be emboldened by it to stand up and to proclaim the gospel to the world around us. We pray for our brothers and sisters who this day don't enjoy that same freedom, and pray that in the face of even greater suffering, they will stand firm. And for all those who follow you, Lord, we pray as we face the daily challenge of putting ourselves to death and living for you, that you will help us to endure. We pray that in all these ways you'd help us to take our share, to share in the suffering, knowing the reward that lies ahead of us. And we pray that we might do all of this for your sake and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.